Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone. I was just wondering, does anybody have an unfinished project? Yes? Yes? Lots of hands. Does anybody want to say what they are? Brenda? You're writing a book, but it's not finished. No, these things tend to take a little while. June, what's your unfinished project? I think we've all got things we've begun, and I know I've got a few projects that I may eventually finish, but there are also one or two that I know I'll never get around to finishing because my heart isn't in them. I've asked Susan to read the scripture today, which is Luke 14, 25 to 33.
Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples."
Thanks, Susan. Talking of unfinished projects, a few years ago I did one of our church podcasts on this text, and I spoke about a pink jumper that I began knitting about 60 years ago. The unfinished jumper lies, mostly forgotten, in the loft somewhere. It's bits of wool, some knitted and still attached to the needles, and some rolled up into the ball of wool. As it stands, it's no good to anyone for any purpose at all. In today's passage, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd about the cost of being a disciple. And to illustrate what he was saying, he gave two examples. One about a building and one about fighting. If we were to construct a building, we would ensure we had sufficient money to cover the full cost to bring it to completion. If we ran out of money before it was completed, we would be left with an unfinished building, which would be of no good to anyone for anything. In his other illustration, Jesus speaks about a king faced with a possible war. Surely the king would first consider if he had enough troops to gain victory, for what would be the point in fighting a battle that he knows he can never win? Jesus is preparing those who were or were considering following him. Being a follower of Jesus was challenging, and Jesus was warning that unless they were fully prepared and fully committed, they may opt out if the going got too difficult, producing an ineffective and unfinished mission. To build to completion, one needs to be fully prepared. To fight a battle and win, one must be fully committed. An unfinished building, a battle lost unnecessarily, both are worthless as my unfinished jumper. In the following two verses, Jesus also uses a picture of salt. Salt that has lost its saltiness, which would render it useless. Unless his followers were fully committed and prepared, they could lose their vision, their first love, their inspiration, their saltiness. So what does it mean for us? For myself, it emphasizes the fact that the Christian walk is and should be challenging. Challenging because we're meant to be different. We try to live a life that is often in conflict with today's society, a society with its own priorities, principles, and aspirations. Priorities, principles, and aspirations which often differ markedly to those that we as Christians hold. So we are, if you like, fighting a battle to build something of spiritual worth for God, for others, and for ourselves. For this, we need to be committed, prepared, and to love God above all else. In verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." This all seems incredibly harsh. However, the word hate here is not used as we understand it, but rather describes a less intense love. Scott Hosey describes it this way. "So when in Deuteronomy 21:15 there are regulations for a man with two wives, one of whom is loved and one of whom is hated, the meaning is not that there is literal, visceral hatred per se of the second wife, but more that the second wife is less preferred than the first. Similarly, when God says things like, 'Jacob have I loved, Esau, or his Esau have I hated,' the meaning is not that God literally hates Esau or his kin in the colloquial use of the word, but rather that Jacob was preferred over Esau, and that Esau therefore received love, but a love that was perhaps a bit less in intensity or scope. The message here is that our very best love should be for God. Of course, it is right and proper and scriptural to love our families and our friends, our church family, everyone, even our enemies. But what this passage is pointing out is that our love for God should come first. Thankfully, most of us will never have to actually leave loved ones behind to follow Jesus. But we should be loving God above all else. And accept that to truly follow Jesus, we need to be 100% committed and prepared. Being half-hearted or half-prepared is no good if we want to follow Jesus, fight the battles, and build something of worth for God and his purposes. So how do we love God more than anything else? How do we follow Jesus in a way that is fully prepared and committed? It's to do with our hearts. I believe that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God performs divine surgery on our hearts. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The full effect of this surgery may not be immediate. Depending on different circumstances, personalities, and life events, it may take a while. But it's in our willingness to give our hearts to God that the changes begin. There are lots of our songs that focus on the heart. The one that came to my mind is Lincoln Brewster's Surrender, which goes, "I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life." It is from our determination to continually give our hearts over to him that our continued growth stems. Psalm 119, verse 10 says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." There are lots of phrases about the heart. You'll think of more. There's heart weary, heart sore, heart strong, heart searching, heart break, full of heart, heart in your sleeve, wholehearted, and is your heart in it? Clearly, my heart was not in knitting a jumper. If our heart is not in our love of God and our following of Jesus, we will fall, perhaps at the very first hurdle, and we will lose our saltiness, our building will not be built, and our battle will not be won. God wants our hearts, and when we give them to him, he will provide us with everything we need to walk our journey of faith. Our hearts are wonderful. Robert Vallet says, the human heart feels things the eyes cannot see and knows what the mind cannot understand. And Swami Sivananda says, put your heart, mind, intellect, and soul even into your smallest acts. This is the secret of success. By the way, why did the skeleton refuse to propose to his girlfriend? Because his heart wasn't in it. And my favorite, what does the girl call her boyfriend she met on Twitter? Tweetard. Seriously. And back to our text. Our passage in Luke today is subtitled The Cost of Being a Disciple. And as mentioned earlier, Jesus was warning his followers that to follow him would in all likelihood be costly one way or another. Perhaps we've all found this to be true. My guess is that none of the disciples felt fully equal to the task they were undertaking. They had already left family, friends, homes, jobs, and were now traveling with few practical resources, dealing with people in situations for which they had no previous experience, and were witnessing Jesus' ministry of miracles and teaching that must have often blown their minds. They must surely have sometimes felt the whole thing to be too difficult and occasionally frightening. I wonder if they felt themselves to be weak and ineffective. The good news for them and for us is that God uses the weak. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." And the reason is that we will not boast of or use our own... The reason is that we will not boast of or use our own strength and wisdom, but rely totally on God. If we're relying on God and carrying out his will, then he will back us up. Brother Lawrence wrote, "The greatest glory we can give God is to distrust our own strength utterly and to commit ourselves wholly to his safekeeping." Do you feel that you have weaknesses and failings and make mistakes? Take heart. Nikki Gumbel says, "All the men and women whom God chose to use greatly had weaknesses and made mistakes, but God saw that their hearts were turned towards him." It is your heart that matters. Your heart lies open before the Lord. Only God sees and knows the heart of every human being. Think about this quote. The word selah, often seen in the Psalms, means pause and think calmly about this. This quote is worth pondering on, pausing to think calmly about and taking to heart. All the men and women whom God chose to use greatly, had weaknesses and made mistakes, but God saw that their hearts were turned towards him. It is your heart that matters. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. When you want to talk, he'll listen. He could live anywhere in the universe, but he chose your heart. And it was Sherry M. Keith who wrote those words. God loves us this deeply and this personally. Surely it should be easy to love him right back. Brother Lawrence says, "Believe me, count as lost each day you have not used in loving God. So what is God saying to us this morning? He's presenting us with a challenge. The challenge of following him, even though it may sometimes be costly. Is your knitted jumper unfinished? Do you not always feel fully committed? Do you feel unprepared? Have you lost your saltiness? But God is also presenting us with some encouragement. He knows that our weaknesses and feelings are, but chooses to use us nonetheless. Is your love for God as strong as ever? Is your heart surrendered to God? Do you sometimes feel weak and ineffective? Do you know without doubt that you're in his safekeeping and that he will equip us and back us up? Again, Nicky Gumbel says, the better you get to know God, his heart, his character, and his love for you, the easier it becomes to obey him with all your heart. Whatever it is that God has called you to do for him, the cost that he paid for our salvation is far, far greater than any cost we will have to pay to serve him. His love for us is far, far greater than our very best and strongest love for him. Following Christ is the greatest privilege, so let us embrace all that it brings. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you this morning and simply ask that you would gift us the commitment and strength we need to follow you so that we can serve you and others. Lord, please help us to hold on to our saltiness, even if the going gets rough. Father, help us to understand that you have us in your safekeeping and provide us with all that we need. Lord, please help us to love you more each day. Father, help us to daily surrender our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, for Jesus' sacrificial love for us. And we pray that we would embrace the privilege it is for us to serve you and others, and that all the glory and honor goes to you. In the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.